All right, in Romans chapter number 4, over in verse number 12, it said, "And the Father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but we who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Lord, I pray you bless the message this morning. God, on this Father's Day, I pray that there might be a conviction that would fall upon fathers all across this land, that we are the responsible heads of our houses to be able to bring our families to God. Father, them into this world, and Lord, help us to prepare and get them ready for the next world. God, I thank you for Brother Nick. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the hospitality and the openness, God, that they've had to reach out to others. And I ask you to continue to bless this work, prosper it. I pray you to add to it in nature. And Lord, add to it in number. Lord, glorify your name through this place and for what you're doing. We give you glory in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We notice in Romans chapter number 4, verse number 12 and 13, that Abraham is called our father. And it tells us that we're to walk in the steps of that faith of our father, Abraham. Now, it's not that Abraham birthed us physically, nor did he birth us spiritually, but he's one of the fathers of the faith. There's a song in the songbook about faith of our fathers. And I look at Abraham and I see him as one of the fathers of the faithful. And this being Father's Day, I want to look at Abraham, a father of faith. Now, the Bible tells us in verse number 13 that Abraham received the righteousness of God through faith. It wasn't by the law. And the Jews had argued that it came by the law, but the argument here is that this is 430 years before the law ever came about, and yet God said that he imputed and imparted the righteousness of himself unto Abraham. Now, the word justify is a legal documented term, and it means to declare righteous. Brother Job asked this question, how can a man be just before God? And well, that's a good question. For God to know all about us, he knows about every thought, every word, things done in the darkness, things done in the light. We know that he said, the soul that sinneth it shall die, the wages of sin is death. If there's one sin to our account, you can't enter into heaven. So how in the world does a man become just? And how can a holy God look at any of us and say, you're justified in my sight? Well, the Bible tells us we're justified by faith through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Abraham is a testimony of that message. Now, in the book of Romans, he deals with the righteousness of God and how to have it. And when you think about the righteousness of God, first of all, I think about unrighteousness. Turn back to chapter number 1. We find that the question is, why do I need to be made righteous? Well, it's because God's a righteous, holy God. There's no sin, there's no darkness, there's no taint in him whatsoever. For the Bible tells us in verse number 17 that therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, in verse number 17. In verse 18, it said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. So if I'm unrighteous, then the wrath of God is revealed against that and upon me. The Lord said in John chapter number 3 that he that believeth not is condemned already. Under condemnation. Condemnation is the wrath of God hanging heavy over the heart and over the shoulders of every human being. And the truth is, we come into this world that we're sinners. And that's why you don't have to teach a kid to lie or cheat or steal or do wrong. That's why you don't have to teach them to do bad things, because just like you don't have to teach a dog to bark, you don't have to teach a chicken to cackle, you don't have to teach a bird to fly. It's just in them. That's who they are. That's what they are. Fish swims because it's a fish. That's his nature. People sin because that's his sinful nature. And the truth is, we may not have been there when Adam and Eve sinned against God, but we've all said amen to what they said when we committed our first sin. We said amen, Adam, amen. And we fell right into that same pit and that same fault. And the Bible said that God's wrath is angry against that unrighteousness. God is angry with the wicked every day. Folk have the idea that God's in heaven with a big old smiley face and that He just really don't care about how wicked people are or what they do, that He just loves us all and overlooks it all. God don't overlook one sin. He has the chronicles in heaven writing down the record. And the Bible says that men treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. Just like you got a piggy bank and you keep putting money in it. Every time you sin, you're putting sin in that bank of sin, and it's treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And when that day comes and the world is judged by the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be found guilty, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon that sin for every bit of iniquity and every bit of ungodliness. Now, the blood of Jesus is able to save 10 million worlds as wicked as this world. But the blood of Jesus will not cleanse one sin of one sinner unless it is applied by faith. It has to be applied by faith. And if it's not applied, judgment will come. That's a real simple illustration in the Passover lamb. God said, you take that lamb, you kill it in the evening on the 14th day of Nisan. It's without blemish and without spot. The blood's in the basin. Now, Pharaoh could have dipped in it. The weakest pauper could have dipped in it. A little boy could have dipped in it. The mom could have dipped in it and took hyssop. But it had to be applied up over the door and on the doorpost. And if you did not apply that blood, then when the wrath of God came through and the firstborn died, then you would die if you were a firstborn. But the blood had to be applied. People ask me about the atonement. I say, well, it's a limited, unlimited atonement. It's unlimited in the fact that it can save anybody. But it is limited in the fact that you have to believe. Even John 3:16 preaches a limited, unlimited gospel. He said, God so loved the world. Why? That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him. But if whosoever don't believe in Him, then they will perish forever and forever. I don't see why that's even a theological debate. I don't see why that's even a doctrinal difficulty to understand that. It's simple as it can be in my mind. And that's the way I preach it around the world. If you're not washed in the blood, you're going to die and go to hell. Now, you can be washed in the blood. It's available. It's there. And so have at it. And I'm glad, thank God. But the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness. Well, what is unrighteousness? Well, the Bible describes that in Romans 1. It says in verse number 20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and His Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People come from all over the world to these Blue Ridge Mountains, and boy, they're awed at the beauty of it, especially in the fall of the year. And you know, I had a Frenchman that came to my house one time, stayed about 3 weeks, and I took him all over these mountains and showed him the beauty and the grandeur of what God had done. And at the end of his journey, I asked him, I said, David, what do you think about this part of the country? He said, well, I was raised in Paris, and as a boy, I stepped out on pavement. I looked at concrete buildings. I went to schools. Everything was handmade and human made. But he said, when I come up here and I've traveled through these mountains and I step out on your front porch, and I look out and I see the beauty of these mountains, it screams at me, there's a God! There's a God! There's a God! Man couldn't design it. Man couldn't make it. Man couldn't develop it. And said, it just screams out at me. Well, the beauty and the creation of God. Last night, for a little while, just right before bed, Donna turned a little old video on about some of the big, great creatures on the face of the earth. And he talked about the biggest animal was the whale. There's a big whale out there, I think 180 tons, something like that. Biggest critter. It showed the giraffes and the rhinoceroses and the elephants and all of those things. And it talked about how each one was uniquely made.
and how in the world that giraffe with that big long neck can reach down and take a drink of water without fainting, and what it took for his blood pressure to keep his blood flowing through his body and all that. And I just said to myself, you know, that didn't just happen. There's a designer. Even little bugs and little critters and all the little things that are going on, the germ world, things we can see, things we can't see, the organization of the universe. Man, how this earth, if it was a mile closer or a mile further away from the sun, we'd either fry or we'd freeze. I think about the ecosystem and how God lets it rain in due season and all these things. And it all points to the fact there's a creator, but it says unrighteous men. When they knew God through creation, they said, nah, I don't want to believe in that. Because if I believe in that, then I believe in a God. If I believe in a God, then there's a judgment. And so I just won't believe in it. And they're willingly ignorant. And in verse number 21, it said, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. And their foolish hearts were darkened. They started inventing things. Foolish hearts started being unthankful instead of saying, wow, I get to live in God's creation. And God sent Jesus that I might have a new creation. Instead of being thankful, they're ungrateful. And in verse number 22, when they start reasoning with their foolish minds, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And here's the next phase. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They begin to develop their own gods. These be the gods that delivered us. Here's the cat. Here's the totem pole. Here's the stone. Here's the gods. Here's the idols. Here's the things we worship, these, when they're simply the creation of man's hands. And they begin to invent in their mind the way things came about. This is where evolution came in at. Darwin said, I threw it out as a theory, and they ran with it like a religion. And it's because a religion it is. And they reach out and they lay hold of that and say, if Grandpa was a monkey and Grandma's a baboon, then I'm a nothing. And if I'm a nothing, then I can live like nothing and nobody can tell me what to do. And if I came out of slime and I'm going to slime, then I'll live like slime because there is no account to anybody. But what scares them to death is the fact that there is a creator God. And men will give an account to God. They'd like to erase that. They'd like to take it out. It says that God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between them. Then they changed the truth of God into a lie. You see, heard that political slogan, change, change, change. And they want to change everything. They want to change society. They want to change morality. They want to change what's right. They want to change what's wrong. And this cancel culture says, if you don't believe like we believe, then we'll just cancel you out. We'll fire you. We'll get rid of your job. We'll move you out of the way. Because you can't think like that. It's against the law for you to think the way that you think you ought to think, even though that Bible says you ought to throw that Bible out the door. Forget it. You got to think like we think.
Yes, sir. Yes.
And you know where they're headed? Down the road to reprobation.
Right.
And then the Bible says in verse 26, God gave them up to vile affection. And here's homosexuality and lesbianism. Women changed the natural use of that which is against nature. And the men burned in lust toward one another. And God, the Bible says, you turn them over to that. And we're living in a day of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're living in a lifestyle of all these ungodly things. And then the very next step in verse 28 is when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. No God for us. I was preaching on the street one time, and I didn't know it, but I was standing right next to this deal where they were going to have a big winery thing, and here come people in tuxedos and these big ball dresses and all that going in beside me, and I'm just standing there on Main Street, Hendersonville, and this fella come by, and he snubbed his nose up like that. I said, snub your nose up if you want to, but in your pocket is a phrase, in God we trust, on every piece of money, every transaction, all the business. I said, now our forefathers believe you ought to be putting God's name out in the public. Go down here to the courthouse and you'll see God's name all over the wall. You can't demolish Him, and it's not something to be hid in a corner somewhere. But they want to say, no God. We don't want God in our mind. Don't say nothing about God to me. You know, if you tell me Superman, Batman, they made the world, I just laugh at you and say you're a fool. I don't get mad at you, won't fight you, I just feel sorry for you. But yet you tell people that there's a God and what God's doing, they'll blow up and get mad at you, and they'll rave and snort and blow about something that they say don't even exist. If it don't even exist, why they blow up and get mad about it? Amen. God said when they didn't want to retain me in their knowledge, I gave them over to a reprobate mind. You want to know what unrighteousness is? Look in verse 29. Filled with all unrighteousness. Well, what is unrighteousness? Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despisers, proud boasters, inventors, evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. The Bible said, who know all this, and yet they have pleasure in it, and said they're worthy of death. And they will be brought to that eternal death in the lake of fire. He's talking about unrighteousness. Abraham, the father of the faithful, lived in unrighteousness. His father was an idol maker, and he was following in tearing his daddy's shoes, worshiping false gods before the Lord called him. But then there's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a man establishing his own religion. And in chapter number 2, he deals with that. He said, who art thou, O man, that judges? He said, you judge somebody else, but you're guilty of it yourself. And why is it people think because they judge somebody else guilty, that makes them righteous? Yeah, I tell you right now, we ought to send a bum over there and drop it right in the middle of them Muslims and blow them all to Hades and back. Let's go get us some beer, boys, and drink about it and talk about it. They're talking about their ungodliness, and yet they're just as ungodly. And God said, you judging somebody else don't make you righteous. Boy, people will do that. You get talking about the Lord, and here's what they say. Well, them old church people, they're just a bunch of hypocrites down there. And I tell them, well, if you let a hypocrite stand between you and God, then that means the hypocrite's bigger than you are. I said, you can go to church with a few of them. You can go to hell with all of them. That's your choice. Amen. Boy, people will make these excuses and they'll judge somebody else. Well, I'm just as good as so-and-so. Yeah, but the trouble is we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God, and we're all unrighteous. And you can't establish yourself by religion. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 3, in verse number 19. Now we know that what things serve the law saith, they said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God by the deeds of the law. There shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. No flesh. Not yours, not mine, not the Pope, not the preacher, not anybody in their religious works. You can get baptized in the river 100 times. You can join every church, give every dime you got. You can roll an egg with your nose from here to California and back and do all kind of religious penance and beat yourself and hang yourself with fish hooks on a cross somewhere down there at Rio de Janeiro. You can do all of that and die and go to hell. Because you can't get righteous by going through religion and the deeds of the law. See, Abraham, he worshipped idols. And in doing that, he thought himself to be righteous because he worshipped idols. But then we see, thirdly, there's unrighteousness. There's self-righteousness. But then the question is God's righteousness, and how do I have it? The Bible said when old brother Stephen was being stoned, before he was stoned, he gave that great message to that Sanhedrin crowd. And he said, hearken, men and brethren. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was there in the Ur of the Chaldees in the Mesopotamia Valley. God called Abraham to come out. And the Bible says Abraham went out and he began to follow the Lord by faith. Now when we read over in Romans chapter number 4, it tells us that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Look in verse number 17. He said, of chapter 4, he said, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be as though they were not, who against hope believed in hope, that he might be the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Father, here's the wood. Here's the fire. But where's the lamb? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad and rejoiced. On that mountain in Genesis 22, he saw the day when the lamb would come and die on the cross. And as Isaac was spared because of substitutionary sacrifice, Abraham saw that Jesus would come and he would take our place and be our substitute. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, come here a minute. You got zero in your bank account. Yeah, you've overdrawn. You're in debt. Now, somebody takes money and puts it in your bank account. I don't know if you've had it happen to you or not, but, you know, I went to the bank and I checked my account and I had $1,200 in my account. And I said, where'd it come from? They said, that's stimulus money. Be that as it may. Somebody put money in my account that I didn't work for, that I didn't ask for, that I didn't make a plea for. But they put that money in my account. That's imputed money. It was taken out of their account, the Treasury Department. Thank God for that. And it was reckoned and put in my account. Well, when I bowed my knee and you bowed your knee and got saved, there's a lot of things happen. Maybe you just thought you got saved out of hell and headed to heaven, but oh, there's a lot of things happen. I'm like Curtis McCarley. I'm still unwrapping presents I found under God's Christmas tree, the cross, that day. I'm still figuring out things that God did for me that I had no idea. And one of those things he did was he took my sin and applied it to the Lord Jesus who died on the cross. But then he took the righteousness of Jesus and he put it in my spiritual bank account. And like Paul told old Philemon, he said, I know Onesimus has wronged you. I know he's a runaway slave. I know he stole from you and all that. But said, he's got right with God now. If he owes you anything, you put that on my account. Yes, you reckon his debt to me. Right. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. That's what happened when I got saved. Amen. All the debt that I had was reckoned to Jesus. Yes. And the payment that he made for my sin was imputed or imparted unto me. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now here's where it gets even better in Romans 4:27. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He said it wasn't just written for Abraham. He said it's written for you who believe on the Lord Jesus that died on the cross for our sins and then was raised from the dead. He imputed or imparted that to our account. Hallelujah. Now go back to Romans chapter number 3. These are some of my favorite verses. It says in verse number 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is how? How do you become righteous before God? By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Hallelujah. Remission, that's forgiveness. Redemption, that's to have the price paid. Propitiation, that's to please and appease and satisfy the judgment of God. I'm no longer under judgment. I'm no longer under wrath. Glory to God, I've been brought out of my sins and I've been placed in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Illustrated by the ark. Noah was inside the ark. Now, Noah didn't escape the flood. You know that? He had to go through the flood. But everybody in the world died, but Noah and his family, you know why? Because they were in the ark. That ark took the waves, the winds, the rains, the judgment, the wrath, the beating. It was all poured out on that ark. But Noah was safe inside that ark because the ark protected him and the ark took the judgment. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now I'm in Christ Jesus. He took my punishment. He took my place. It's not that I escaped anything. All of my sins have received double judgment for every wicked sin I've ever committed or ever will commit. Because I'm in Christ Jesus. And by His stripes, thank God, I'm healed. And by His blood, I'm forgiven. And I'm saved by the grace of God. Woo! What a glorious gospel we have. As though Abraham is the father of the faithful and he taught his children and God said, I know Abraham. He'll direct his family in a right way. And he did do that. He taught his family that. I preached basically down this same line. It wasn't this same message down the same line in Ohio. And there was an Amish guy came. He had 11 kids. After service, I went back and spoke to him and he said, well, I'm going to have to go home and reteach my kids. After you've taught him, I said, what's your problem? He said, I don't believe in that imputed righteousness. I said, so you're not a Bible believer? He said, no. I said, I read the Bible. He said, you're just an old King James Bible preacher. I said, yes, sir. I said, what do you read? He said, I read 14 different versions. I said, ain't no wonder you're crazy and a gray squirrel in a cage. I told him that. I said, you don't even know what Bible to read, much less what the Bible says. Can you not read where it talks about the imputed righteousness? I don't believe a word of that. I said, well, you're an unbeliever, and I just can't help you with that. That you believe God, God can't help you. Now, I mean, I don't understand that, but what he was talking about, you got to establish your own righteousness. You try that, you can't get there. You can't go north by traveling south. You just can't do it. You got to go the way God said. And the only way God said you can be righteous is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The law can't do it. It came to show us what sinners we are. Being a good boy, a good girl can't do it. You got to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior and Him alone. But boy, what peace there is in following Him who is our righteousness. Hallelujah. Thank God for the message of the Father. Of the faithful, O Abraham. He said, it's not me, it's Him. It's Him. God said, I imputed and gave Him my righteousness because He believed me. If you believed Him this morning, are you trusting Him and Him alone? You know, you can go to hell for your self-righteousness just as much as you can unrighteousness. That's right. The fearful, the unbelieving. Let him that's filthy be filthy still. Let him that's righteous be righteous still. It's talking about self-righteousness. Oh, they're all there. Those Pharisees and all the religious crowd, they're in hell along with Blackbeard and all the rest of them. But I'll tell you, thank God, the vilest of sinner, there is no difference. If a man will believe on the Lord Jesus and trust Him as his Savior, be willing to repent of those sins and trust Him alone. Thank God, repent of self-righteousness, repent of unrighteousness, and cleave to the righteousness of God, which is in God's dear Son. The Lord said, on those grounds, and those grounds alone, I'll save. You'd be surprised, traveling around the world, how many people I'll witness to. And I'll talk to them, what's your bottom line, what you going to say when you get to heaven? God said, why should I let you in? Well, you know, I hadn't murdered many people anyhow. I know I'm not perfect, but I have, and this, that, and the other, and then they'll start, and God will understand. And I said, no, God's not going to understand. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus made it so plain, a fool and a wayfaring man shouldn't err therein. I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. Exclusively. One door in the ark, one door in the God. That's Jesus who said, I am the door. And by me, if any man enter in, praise God, he'll be saved. I'm so glad. I want to follow in these footsteps of our father Abraham and point men to the righteousness of God by the imputed blood of the Lord Jesus.